Tonight we will be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. We will consider Jesus' teaching on the seventh commandment tonight. So Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, if you should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand before your righteous judgment? Indeed, no one. And so we thank you, Lord, that out of your mercy to your people, that we can stand before you and come to you in prayer with boldness and confidence and hear from your word. We thank you, O Lord, that you have caused us to trust in your word. We pray, Father, that you would accomplish redemption within us as we hear your word read and proclaim tonight. We pray that you would do this good work for the sake of your Son, for the sake of your glorious grace revealed in him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 27, beloved, this is the word of God. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. This is the word of God. Jesus now gives his authoritative teaching on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. He begins in the same way as he did in his teaching on the sixth commandment. He said, you have heard it said. That is to say, based on the oral tradition of the Pharisees and the scribes and their interpretation of the law, the seventh commandment is only concerned with the physical act of adultery, based on what you've heard. That's what Jesus says here. Some type of sexual intimacy that takes place outside the bond of marriage between one man and one woman has occurred. That is what they were concerned with only. Now, we should first seek to understand what is in view in the seventh commandment. This is Westminster Shorter Catechism. And it's teaching on the seventh commandment. It says, what is required in the seventh commandment? The seventh commandment, it says, requires the preservation of our own and our neighbor's chastity in heart, speech, and behavior. Now, what is chastity? Well, chastity refers to sexual purity or innocence. According to the seventh commandment, we are all responsible for not only our sexual purity, but our neighbors as well. And so whatever we can do by God's grace to protect and preserve our own chastity and our neighbor's chastity, our purity and our neighbor's purity, that is the scope of the seventh commandment. That is what the seventh commandment deals with. And so both within marriage and outside of marriage, every Christian should strive to remain sexually pure, and to protect the purity of his neighbor. As one writer put it, the seventh commandment, do not murder, deals with the sanctity of, or rather the sixth commandment, do not murder, deals with the sanctity of life. And the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery, deals with the sanctity of sex. Like all things that God has created, sexual intimacy in marriage is good. It is a good thing. This is 2 Timothy 4. For everything created by God is good. It's good. It's pronounced good by God's word. In fact, it is so good that Paul commands husbands and wives not to deprive each other of this good gift. This is 1 Corinthians 7. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. And Paul goes on to say that in marriage between one man and one woman, that's the only true kind of marriage, is between one man and one woman, Husband and wife, in marriage, they no longer have authority over their own bodies in marriage. They are in marriage one flesh, and therefore neither of them should deprive the other of the joy of physical intimacy. And that's the point that Paul was making there. Physical intimacy in marriage is one of the blessings of marriage. In fact, God has so ordered it that through the mutual embrace of husband and wife, children are brought into the world. New image bearers are brought into the world through husband and wife enjoying this blessing of marriage. New people created in the image of God through husband and wife knowing each other in this way. This is how the Bible describes it. In the very beginning, we hear this from God's word. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And so this is how God has ordered it. It is a good thing. Marriage and the intimacy involved in marriage is a good thing. The first woman was made from man, but every person since Eve, both male and female, now come from the woman. And this happens through this, through husband and wife knowing one another, men and women knowing one another. Sexual intimacy in marriage is good, in other words, according to God's word. But sin, of course, has grossly perverted this good thing. Because of sin, marriage and the blessings, all the blessings that come along with it, it has all been twisted and perverted. Now, you don't have to think very long about how our current culture has completely distorted and mangled a proper view of marriage and physical intimacy. You don't have to think very long about how it's been completely distorted and perverted. It is a warped view of marriage and sex that we are accustomed to hearing and seeing in popular culture, in our culture. And this also includes, this perverted view of these things also includes a distorted or improper view of what it means, what it really means, to be men and women made in the image of God. All of that is included. So the so-called gender fluidity or gender transformation, where a boy thinks he's a girl or a girl thinks he's a boy, and they are allowed and even encouraged to act this out in our culture, so that boys do things to look like women and girls do things to look like men. And this current trend, this current affirmation of this of these acts upon, that happens between men and women, boys and girls, and we see it everywhere in popular culture. We see it in movies, magazines, comic books, games. We see it everywhere. This is all part of a breaking of the seventh commandment. This is all what is in view in the seventh commandment. Proper roles between men and women. And what it means to be a man, what it means to be a woman. In fact, we even see it in restaurants and coffee shops now. When you go to the restroom, you find yourself face to face with gender-neutral bathrooms. Why is that? Why do we see that? What's going on there? Well, this is all part of a direct assault on God and His law, and particularly the seventh commandment: you shall not commit adultery. God created, we are told, God created man in the image of God. He created him, male and female, he created them. Men are men, women are women, boys are boys, girls are girls. This separation of the sexes is part of a divinely established, created order, and it's good. And so what we see is something very different in our culture, something very perverted. And so to say or think or act like boys are free to act or dress like girls, or for girls to act and dress like boys, is a perversion of this good created order. And it's not new. This is not something new to our generation. Listen to God's word. A woman shall not wear a man's garment, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Guess where this is from? Deuteronomy chapter 22. So this isn't new for this to be happening around us. All of this all of this is related in part to the seventh commandment. Everything that we've just mentioned, the things that we see in culture, it's all related to the seventh commandment, do not commit adultery. Most of it is. This intimate knowledge between man and woman reserved only for marriage and God's created order, this is intimate knowledge between a man and a woman that is reserved only for marriage and God's created order. And this is so because this is the order in which we have come to knowledge, we have knowledge of God. This is the order by which God has established it, that we come to know God. First, God promises himself to us. He commits himself to us. That's what happens first. And by virtue of this covenant bond, because he has already committed himself to us, by virtue of that covenant, we then know him. This is why when God's people rebel against him, and this is why when we begin to worship false gods, he calls worship of idols adultery. That is why. And that's why the order that has been established between a man and woman in marriage and physical intimacy and what is allowed and what is and where that physical intimacy is supposed to take place, that's what it's based on. God covenants with us first, and through that covenant, that is how we know him. And so when we are unfaithful to that covenant, he calls it spiritual adultery. And so in this sense, if we think of it in that way, none of us are innocent. We are all adulterers, all of us, every single one of us on some level have committed adultery. We are all guilty of this. And this is so because we give our love that should be reserved for God, we give that love to other things and to other lovers. So preserving and protecting sexual purity is important in the kingdom of God. Now in Jesus' day, the interpretation of this commandment that people were used to hearing was that this law dealt with merely the outward act of adultery. That's where it stopped. You shall not commit adultery. And it was only concerned with the outward act. And in this sense, then, the Pharisees and the scribes were blameless. The Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, as far as we know, did not engage in adultery. They were blameless in this regard. Think about Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector praying. What did the Pharisee say? He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And so, as far as we know, they were blameless, at least in terms of committing this outward act. And so again, on the outside, they appeared blameless, faithfully obeying the seventh commandment. But Jesus exposes this thinking here. He says, no, but I say to you, that is, the Lord who knows your heart, the Lord who knows what you're looking at, he knows every thought and every intention of your heart, that is the Lord speaking. But I say to you, based upon my intimate and infinite knowledge of man, that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Very different approach, isn't it? Jesus was addressing men here, right? Whoever looks at a woman, whoever makes a lustful look at a woman. He was addressing men, but not to the exclusion of women. The Bible elsewhere condemns the sinful seductions of an adulterous woman. But his point for his disciples and for the Pharisees and the scribes is the same as in the sixth commandment. It's the same. Adultery, in God's eyes, is committed in the heart of man. That's where it begins, in God's eyes. That place in the middle of each one of us that is invisible to human eyes, but not invisible to the eyes of Jesus. That is where the breach of God's commandments occurs, long before any outward act is committed. Whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And what's the punishment for one lustful look, according to Jesus? He says, Gehenna, hell. It is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. Body and soul thrown into hell for what? For lust in the heart. That's what Jesus says here. That's what the seventh commandment is about. Now, if we think about the seventh commandment this way, if we think of it properly, the way Jesus explains it to us, none of us, again, are innocent before God. Not one of us can stand before God and say, I have not committed adultery. Every single one of us are guilty according to the standards that the seventh commandment truly lays down, as Jesus shows us here. The Pharisees and the scribes, they would have been shocked by this indictment. They considered themselves to be keepers of the law. They would have said, no, we do not commit adultery. In fact, we are thankful to God that we're not like adulterers. We do not commit adultery. Well, Jesus exposes their hypocrisy. In this teaching, about looking at a woman, Jesus doesn't condemn, and this is important, he doesn't condemn all looks at a woman. It is possible, in other words, for a man, a Christian man, and likewise women, it's possible for men and women to look upon one another and admire each other's beauty, physical beauty. It's possible to do this. We do this all the time with family members. We can, in fact, look at one another without lustful intent. There's a difference. And for men, in particular, we know what that difference is. We know what the difference is, and that is what we should strive for, right? To not look lustfully upon a woman. But we can look at our sisters in Christ without lust in our heart. It is possible to do this. And so Jesus doesn't condemn all looks, just lustful looks. As Christians, men are called to make a covenant with their eyes and not to look lustfully upon a woman. That's the covenant that we are all called to make. We are to have mastery over our looks, in other words, and not to do this. Men and women are not to let their eyes, and this goes for men, but equally to women as well. Men and women in the kingdom are not to let their eyes, their thoughts, their hearts wander into places that they shouldn't go. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. You shouldn't let your eyes, your thoughts wander freely into places that you know they shouldn't go. He says, if you do, Jesus says, adultery has already been committed. And so before any of us think that we can be quick to judge, to point the finger at those who may have been caught in the act of adultery, Jesus says, look at your own heart. Think about your own thoughts. Think about how wayward your own eyes have been. You've already committed adultery if you've done this, Jesus says. Now, Jesus doesn't excuse this sin. He doesn't excuse acts of adultery as if there's no difference between the physical act and looking. There is a difference. Humanly speaking, there is a difference. He doesn't excuse the act of adultery. He certainly condemns the act of adultery as well, in addition to the look and the desire. But he was teaching his listeners here the penetrating power of the seventh commandment. This is what it really means. This is where it goes. This is what it's directed at. Your heart, your thoughts, your looks, that is where this seventh commandment is directed, not just the outward act. That's what Jesus was saying here. And so he gives us the depth of its true meaning. And in this sense, he's fulfilling the law. He's fulfilling the teaching of the law. Now, Jesus talks about the heart here. He says, if anyone has looked at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent in his heart, with lustful intent, then he's already committed adultery in his heart. And so he's obviously concerned about the heart of people. He's very much concerned about the heart, but he's also very much concerned about our physical bodies. He gives a warning here about the possibility of having the whole body thrown into hell. A person has looked upon a woman and something has happened in his heart, and maybe it stopped there. He didn't engage in an act of adultery, but as a result of those looks, his whole body gets thrown into hell. And so he's very much concerned about the whole body. Now, sexual sin, it does give the body a moment's pleasure. But the consequences for the body, Jesus says, are eternal, if one does not repent. That's what Jesus was saying. Now, Jesus also here, and so he says, the seventh commandment. You've heard this said about the seventh commandment. Let me show you its true power and depth. And so Jesus is concerned about the consequences of not obeying the seventh commandment. Jesus also gives us here a very graphic, and we might even describe it as gross. He gives us a graphic illustration of what people should do to avoid sexual sin. Well, if we're not to look lustfully at women, if we're not to let our minds wander, then what should we do? Or how can we prevent this? He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw them away. Throw your eye away. Throw your right hand away. Now, for someone to literally do this, to bring this image into people's minds, and to think about someone actually doing this, you understand that this would be a bloody mess if someone were to actually go through with physically doing this to their own bodies. But that's the point. That's why Jesus goes here. Jesus wasn't calling his hearers to actually literally engage in physical amputation of any kind. That's not what he was saying. That's not what he's calling us to do tonight. But by way of the shocking illustrations, he says, think about the most honorable parts of your body. The parts of your body that you think are the most important, are the most significant. Your right eye, which gives you vision. Your right hand, which gives you strength and power. In the Bible, the right eye is, or the eyes, are used to symbolize wisdom. And the right eye would be your clearest eye. I know for me, for example, it's literally my right eye that can see the best. I'm nearly blind in my left eye. That's why I wear glasses. And that's what the Bible talks about. The right eye here symbolizes vision, wisdom. One of the most important parts of your body. It gives you the ability to see. Your right hand is used, the right hand is used in the Bible to symbolize strength, power. Right? If you go to pick something up, you usually use your right hand. It gives you the most strength. And so it's a symbol of your strength, your bodily power. And so Jesus says, think about your strength, your wisdom, your physical beauty. He says, it is better to lose these things. It is better to temporarily remove something in your life that is causing you to sin in order to avoid sexual immorality. It is better that you are blinded in one side of your face. It's better that you are amputated, that your arm is completely cut off, than to let yourself engage in this type of thing. An example, now, if we're not talking about amputation, then what are we talking about? Well, we might think about a person's time alone in front of a computer with internet access. The kinds of books or magazines that we read or look at, the kinds of things that we let ourselves watch. If we have wandering eyes, if you struggle with this, Jesus says, think about this. Think about the seriousness of what you engage in here. Whatever you can do, cease to do this. Cease to engage in this type. Cease to let your heart go in this direction. He says, because if you don't, you will pay for it with your lives. The body thrown into Gehenna forever. That's what Jesus says here. If you don't engage, if you don't radically take steps to cut this sin out of your life, then you are risking the possibility of your whole body being thrown into Gehenna. And once the whole body is in Gehenna, there is no longer any more pleasure to be felt. You will feel pleasure if you continue to engage in this, but it's only temporary. Once your body goes there, there is no more pleasure to be felt. Now, and so Jesus is calling us to think about the seriousness of the seventh commandment. Now, you might be sitting here as a Christian thinking, well, I looked lustfully at a woman this morning before I came to church. Or you might be a woman and you might be thinking, I imagine myself with another man besides my husband last week. Does this mean that my whole body could be thrown into hell? Well, of course, the answer to these questions for those who have faith in Jesus is a resounding no. That is not possible. Your body cannot go to hell if you are a believer in Christ, because Jesus' body was laid in the grave. Jesus experienced hell. You can't go there. Jesus' body was laid in the grave, and that same body rose from the grave 3 days later, and therefore your body cannot be overcome by the grave. Your body cannot be thrown into hell. So it's an impossibility. Jesus was the only person who ever lived who was entirely body and soul, his entire life, sexually pure. Not one look, not one thought led him astray. Even Satan, when he showed Jesus the kingdoms of the world at one of Jesus' weakest moments, he couldn't tempt Jesus away from even thinking about not walking the path that the Father had set before him. He was entirely pure, entirely innocent his entire life. He was completely faithful, mind, soul, and body, to who? To you, to his one bride. He would not look away, not one thought for us, for adulterers like you and me. Jesus did this. He remained pure. He remained innocent to save us. For those of us who are unfaithful people like us who have come to Jesus by faith, he says to you, you are not condemned. Your sins are forgiven. That's what Jesus says to you. And so we sin. We still do this. Our eyes still wander. We still struggle with the thoughts and intentions of the heart that are not pure, but we will not experience hell. Our sins are forgiven. We have been saved by the blood of the Lamb, but Jesus says, sin no more. Whatever is in your power to do, whatever it is you need to separate yourself from, to keep yourself pure, to guard your neighbor's purity, Jesus says, do that immediately, today, right now. Cut it off. Take it out of your life. Cut it off. Do that. It's worth it, Jesus says. Jesus thought that you and I were worth it to keep himself pure. I'd like to end this sermon by reading John chapter 8. A portion of John chapter 8. And you know, many of you know this story well. It's the woman caught in adultery. And as we think about this story, we can all imagine ourselves realistically as the adulterous woman. We are all embodied in this adulterous woman before Jesus. And so I would like to end with this section. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more."